Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, we read here in the midst of the verse, "He is a proud man." And then verse 6, we read in the midst of the verse, "Woe to him." And then verse 9 again, "Woe to him." And then verse 12, "Woe to him." And then verse 15, "Woe unto him." And then finally verse 19, "Woe unto him." The woes upon the proud. In chapter 2, verse 4, "His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We considered this verse last week, and we saw what characterizes the just. It's their faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what characterizes the saved. They believe. They believe in the Lord. They have trust in God. They believe God's holy word. What then characterizes the unjust? Well, we're told there in verse 4, "His soul which is lifted up." This is the unjust. Their soul is proud. They're puffed up with pride. Pride and faith. Two opposites. Both cannot live together in a man. Faith and pride do not consist together. Faith and pride repel each other. You've seen magnets that repel each other. And faith and pride are like those two magnets, not drawing and attracting each other, but repelling each other. Because both are contrary to each other. Faith is contrary to pride, and pride is contrary to faith. God accepts the humble believing, but God rejects the proud unbelieving. And the evidence of true faith is humility. The genuineness of faith is seen in humility. Humility is the hallmark of true faith. You know, when you're checked silver, you're looking for a hallmark, looking for a stamp, and humility is the stamp of faith. There are only two kinds of people in the world, as we said last week. The children of pride and the children of faith. The believer, the true believer, beats upon his own breast. The true believer says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The true believers say, "Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we truly forgive them who are debtors to us." Because faith is humble. Faith has humility. And believers have pity to the fallen. The saint has merciful desires for the salvation of the wicked. He doesn't despise others. He desires their salvation. And he says, "There but for the grace of God, go I." This is humility. The unregenerate do not have it. The unregenerate are proud. The regenerate are humble. God's humble people. Poor and needy. It's as simple as that. It's the one hallmark of faith that Satan cannot replicate. He cannot counterfeit humility. He cannot do it. The unjust, then, their soul is lifted up. But the just, living by faith, is humble, meek, and lowly, depending as a little child on their dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And much of the rest of this chapter 2 that we read is about the proud. It's not about the just. The just is more or less dispensed with in that statement at the end of verse 4. The just shall live, they live by faith. And the rest of the chapter, in the main, is just taken up with the proud. How do they live? How do they behave? What is going to become of them, the proud? And so God introduces us to the proud man in verse 5. He is a proud man. Now, it has often been asked, who is this proud man of chapter 2? This man that this parable is taken up against, verse 6, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him? This vision is a taunting proverb. This vision is a parable, and it is a vision in the main against this proud man. And we have to ask, who is this man? This man that five woes are announced against, and we identified them in verses 6, 9, 12, 15, and 18. Who is he? So let us endeavor to identify him. And as I said, they are generally revealed there and mentioned in verse 4. His soul is lifted up, is not upright in him. Who is he then? Well, there are many answers to this question, and they are all right answers, at least the answers that I will give this morning. Because you see, this man is every sinner, every unconverted sinner, everyone who has not been humbled at the feet of Jesus Christ. You can individualize this man, and he is individualized partly in the chapter. You can personalize him. You can generalize him. You can even nationalize him and say he's a nation. But it all comes down to this. It's every unrepentant sinner. He's a proud man. So yes, we could say, and many commentators have said, it is the king of Babylon. Yes, he's in the chapter. He's the proud one. He's the one who is increasing his territory. He's the one who's gathering onto himself all the nations. He's the one that's heaping up the people as slaves and bringing them back to Chaldea. He's the one who's shedding blood and living in luxury as a drunkard. He is the one who is making his idols and bowing down to them. He is the one who is filled with pride like his father Satan. And yes, he's painted here, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the proud one. But we could also say it is his nation. It's Babylon. It's the soldiers who are under him, the soldiers who are ransacking the land, the soldiers who are committing atrocities, the soldiers who are hoarding up the riches. His proud soldiers, the proud and stubborn ones who are going to overrun Israel and Jerusalem. Babylon is the proud man in all the multiplicity of its people. But it is not limited to Babylon and the Babylonians. You see, there's also proud Jerusalem. The ones that the prophet first of all complained about. He didn't complain about the Babylonians at the start. He complained about Jerusalem and all the atrocities and the violence and the injustices that were going on in the city. It's only God that mentioned he's going to bring the Chaldeans upon him that has brought in the subject of Babylon. But at first, the prophet was speaking about the proud Israelites, the proud Jews, the proud people of Jerusalem. And yes, they're in the song as well. They're the proud ones as well. And all these woes are upon them too. Woe to him. Woe to Jerusalem. Woe to the people of Jerusalem. They're all the same. They're all the children of pride. So we mustn't limit it to Babylon. We must bring in Jerusalem too. And what is more, it had to be written upon tables, and we're reading the tables, and people have been reading the tables for hundreds of years, so we're not to limit the vision to 500 BC. As if this man just lived in 500 BC, and then after that he ceased to exist. Over five centuries later, the Word was made flesh, and there came into this world him, even our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who had that mind that all the regenerate endeavor to imitate. The lofty one condescended to earth. He condescended to come into this world, and he had that mind. You remember how Paul told us about the mind of Christ? He was in the form of God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. That was a great humbling. He's the humble one. He's the most humble one. He came into the world. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, Paul says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The truly humble one came into the world. The living head of all the humble contrite who are in him. And the world that he came into 500 years later was still a proud world. And it was still filled with this proud race. The unjust who lift up themselves, who puff up themselves. He came into a world, the humble one came into a world that was filled with pride 500 years after Habakkuk. The Lord who gave the vision came. And it hadn't changed. It was still the same proud world of fallen sinners. And the meek and lowly Jesus echoed these words. I remind you that Habakkuk is not speaking these words. Habakkuk only writes them. He who came into the world speaks them, even the Lord of glory. Habakkuk only writes them as he was commanded to do, writing them plainly, writing them upon tables, writing them clearly and distinctly, writing them faithfully so as to be preserved, so that every man who reads them may run. Run from their pride. Run from the woes that are announced against the proud. Run in faith to Jesus Christ. Run and keep on running so as to come to the feet of Jesus and take up the humble, contrite sinner's place. Habakkuk only wrote them. It is the Lord of glory who speaks them. It is the Lord who pronounces those woes himself upon the children of pride. And in time, that Lord came. And he still had to speak the same voice. He still had to talk in the same language. He still had to announce the same message, even though Babylon was fallen when Christ came, but the proud still lived on, even though Nebuchadnezzar was long dead. Jesus still had to take up this taunt against the Jerusalem of his day. He still had to take up these woes against sinners, and he still had to announce to the self-righteous proud, woe to you. As you study the ministry of Jesus, you see that often he took up this parable. Often he took up this taunting vision. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto the world, he said, because of offenses. Woe to you. Woe to proud Capernaum. You have been lifted up to heaven, but you shall be brought down to hell for your pride. Woe to you. He took up this song. He took up this taunting proverb. You remember Matthew chapter 23. It echoes Habakkuk 2. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, you blind gates. In the breath of a small number of verses, those are the often repeated words of Jesus against the proud, religious, self-righteous, who look down on sinners and despise them, even those who lowly and contrite were at the feet of Jesus. Nothing has changed. 500 years after Habakkuk, the Lord himself had to come and he had to tell the same story. Woe to him. And in time, that Lord ascended. And he gave, as we saw on one occasion, he gave the word for the apostles to publish. He raised up Paul and others. And did the message change? Whenever Paul wrote his gospel to Rome, was it a new gospel? Did it contain anything different from Habakkuk? No, in fact, we saw that he takes his gospel out of this chapter too. The just shall live by faith. That's his text as he expounds the gospel to the Romans. It's up to date. And Paul bases his message upon this. It was still the same world. It was still a world of proud sinners. It was still a world under woe. A world in which men are called to humble themselves, to repent of their sins, to stop thinking they're just righteous and they have no sin in their heart. To repent and believe the gospel and trust in the Lord for mercy. And so Paul, even though Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, even Paul has to take up the proverb, take up the announcement of the woes upon the unregenerate world. And so he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. There's the woe of God upon sinners. And then you remember how in chapter 2 he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? You judge them which do such things, and you do the same? Do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul had to say the same taunt to sinners. He had to say, woe to you, the wrath of God abides on you. And then decades later, the apostles are all deceased, except one, the aged, old Apostle John, now into his 90s, old, the last remaining apostle, near the grave himself, but before he dies, there is given to him a command. A command similar to that which Habakkuk received. What you see, John, write. And he writes it as Habakkuk writes it. And he writes it just as Habakkuk wrote it. A faithful word. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last book in the Bible. It closes the canon. And what is it? What is the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is a book of woes. Woes against a proud and penitent world. Woes against all those who are rejecters of Jesus Christ, those who are self-righteous and do not reckon themselves sinners and cannot take the humble place, cannot repent, cannot say sorry to God or to man. They're proud. And the book of Revelation is just basically woe to him. Woe to the proud. Woe to Babylon. Woe to the unrepentant sinners. And so the seals and the trumpets and the angels and the vials, what is it? It is all woe. Woe to him. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, as it says. Behold, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And then chapter 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. It's a book of woes. It's the echo of God's vision in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Nothing has changed. As the last apostle is going to the grave, nothing has changed. It's still the same message. In 2019 today, we still have this completed Bible. Its canon closed 2,000 years ago by that book of the Revelation. And it's a message of woe to proud sinners. What did Ezekiel say of his Bible? It wasn't as big a Bible as our Bible. But you'll remember there was a book brought to him. It was a roll. It was spread before him. And what did Ezekiel say it was? It was written within. And without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Woe to him. The Bible is a book of woe. It's still the same. It's still the same message to proud sinners. But there are those, of course, who say the Bible is no longer relevant. We have gone beyond Scripture now. We don't need a Bible now. This woe, this hellfire, this wrath and this judgment is not relevant today. And the proud sinner will say, it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable, this. We won't have it. We don't want it. We won't hear it. And when we get power, we will ban it. And we will stop it. And we will silence it. Nothing's changed. The world is still full of proud sinners. And the atheist lobby, growing and multiplying as never before, they say there will be no woes announced in our schools. And there'll be no woes proclaimed in our public places. And the LGBT plus lobby, with its growing name and its confusion, they say there will be no woes announced against us. But you see, it is in the Bible. Yes, it is in the Bible. Lamentations and mourning and woe. And the Bible says. And that's what we say to this proud age. The Bible says. Let the Bible speak. Let the Bible be heard. We didn't originate the Scriptures. Habakkuk didn't originate the vision. He only wrote it as commanded by God. He only spoke it as told by the Lord. And preachers today just do the same. It's a book of woes. And mankind is proud. And it is the duty of the preacher to tell that, to announce that, to write that and proclaim that. And why do sinners not want the word? Why do they not want to trust the Lord? Why do they not want to confess and be washed? It is as God said. Their soul is lifted up within them. Have you a lifted up soul? Or have you a contrite heart? Made so by the Holy Spirit. And you're a poor and needy sinner, believing in Jesus Christ. Which is it? It's because of pride that they will not come to Christ. Pride, you see, blinds men. Pride hardens men. Pride binds men and ties them up to continue in unbelief. Men will not give up their sin because they will not and cannot give up their pride. In fact, their pride is their glory. Their self-righteousness is their glory. Their religiosity is their glory. And sometimes their glory is in their shame. And some even call their parades of shame by this name. The pride parade. They even confess it. They even admit it. 2019. And nothing has changed. And the Bible is still up to date. And Habakkuk 2 is still relevant. And so in chapter 2, God is not just addressing Nebuchadnezzar. He's addressing every single sinner, whoever lives. And so we have identified this man, and he is still alive today. He is every unbeliever. He is every Christ rejecter. He is every soul that has not bowed as a convinced sinner at the feet of him who alone can give mercy and grace. And he doesn't give it to proud ones. For the pride he knows afar off. He gives it to the repentant. Is this man you today? One of the best commentaries on this chapter are the words of the blessed and holy Apostle Peter. And in fact, the Apostle James himself also wrote the same words. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There you have it. Why did they write that? Why is it so important a part of the apostolic message? Why does James write it? And why does Peter write it? It is because they knew their Bibles. And it is because they knew mankind. And it is because they knew Habakkuk chapter 2 was still relevant. There are only two kinds of men: the proud and the humble. And God acts towards both of them. The proud, he resists. He fights against. He strives against. He hinders. But to the humble, the contrite ones, the repentant ones, he gives mercy and grace. And forgiveness. Upon one he announces woes, and upon the other he announces the promise of everlasting life.